want to thank Gary for bringing that to my attention. I didn't know that the clock was off like that, so next time I will consult my cell phone, which is probably a little bit better. Let's see, what does it say? It's 11:12. Okay. I mean, you can leave anytime you want to. I'll be preaching for 2 hours, but you can leave when you want to. No, I'm just kidding. You know that. We're so grateful for our guests today. It's nice to meet Mario, and we're so happy that you are here, and we hope that it's an edifying time that will bring your minds and your hearts closer to a knowledge of God and His will, of His Son Jesus, our Savior. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them that we are not ignorant of His devices. What did he mean? He was speaking about what we call in the Bible the devil or Satan. And you know that 99% of my sermons I deal with my emphasis upon Jesus and our Heavenly Father and speak of the Holy Spirit. But this morning I'm going to emphasize something that I think will help us be more aware of certain realities about an evil personality, a real personality called Satan. Our lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Over the past 3 years, I've preached about 4 or 5 sermons from Genesis. And from time to time, I like to spend some time in Genesis because it is a book of beginnings. You know, Genesis is the only reliable record of the beginnings of creation and the beginnings of mankind. There is nowhere else you can go, no other place you can go outside of Genesis to find a reliable record of beginnings of mankind, of life and creation and so forth. And I also don't like putting the word lies in the title of a sermon, but I've done it this morning because I want to share with you 3 tactics that Satan uses from these verses of Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Let me read the verses first, and then we'll spend a few minutes examining what happens here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in its midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve were real historical characters. They're not legends, they're not symbols, they're not myths. But Adam and Eve were created, the first two created people. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, and then Eve was formed from a rib of Adam. And they really did live in history. They were flesh and blood like us. This was long before the flood, and people lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. At that time, a lot of things happened climate-wise and geographically that changed the life expectancy of man after the flood. But that's a whole other subject. Jesus recognized and warned of Satan, the opponent or the adversary, the devil, who is the slanderer or the accuser. These words, Satan and devil, have reference to the idea of being an opponent an adversary, a slanderer, and accuser. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and he is a murderer. Jesus regarded Satan as a real personality of evil. He is the final, highest level, I suppose, of evil, and he has minions that help him and serve him in some capacity. The Bible indicates that Satan has devices, he has depths, and he has wiles. That is, he is a wily, I won't say person, but a wily personality. You remember the Roadrunner cartoons? Wile E. Coyote? That's the word wily that we think of. Wouldn't it be good if you could see Satan's best sermon and thereby be on guard against it? Because what we've read in these verses is the best sermon that Satan has. And the bad news is that it is a very effective sermon. He is still preaching it today. It worked in the Garden of Eden, and it is working today. And he's used it ever since man came on earth. So let's take a look at some of the things that he has to say. The first point of his sermon, or the first lie that is in this universal sermon, is about God's word. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, notice he catches the woman alone. He said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's the first thing he does? He plants a seed of doubt in her mind. He plants some kind of question in her mind about, are you really sure God said that? Is that really from God? He comes to Eve perhaps because she was curiously looking at the tree. We don't know. Perhaps she was just looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and maybe she was wondering and thinking about it because God had told her and Adam not to eat of that tree. So maybe she has this curiosity and was wondering, why is this particular tree troublesome? Satan has a desire to separate and to destroy and to tear apart the family of God. And this is the very first, you could say, family of God. They've been created. They are innocent. They are pure. They haven't sinned. Sin has not entered the picture of mankind. And they stand before God in this innocence and beauty of purity. Satan's desire to harm her plus her possible weakness are an introduction to disaster. Proverbs 4 verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Look at the subtlety of the serpent. It says the serpent was more subtle. He was sneaky and crafty. He attacks the woman. There are differences between men and women. Have you noticed? There really are. Men and women are different. And not just physically. They're different in other ways as well. And Satan attacks the woman. And he attacks the woman when she is apparently alone. Solitude can seriously enhance temptation, make it especially hard to resist when you're alone facing temptation. That's why God has designed us to be social creatures, mutually interdependent, and not going it alone. We are not like a bunch of individual people out there doing our own struggle. We are depending on each other and encouraging each other and helping each other face the problems that we face out in the world. And the problems we face at their most serious level are spiritual problems. Ones that would take us away from God and have us disregard God and disrespect God and disobey God. None of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. That's Romans 14, verse 7. So what does Satan do? Indeed. Really? Are you sure? That's what God said. Did God really say that? And I can just picture in my mind, almost in his subtle, crafty, sneaky way, saying it in a surprised manner. He's speaking to Eve, and it may be, really? Really did God say that? And he wants to plant the idea of doubt in her mind. He wants to immediately introduce some sense of question in her mind. What Eve should have done at that moment, she should have ended the conversation and turned around and walked away. That's what she should have done. But I'm sorry to say, she didn't do that. She then engaged in a conversation with this personality of evil that Satan is. Satan is an expert at planting doubt, which always comes before full-blown rebellion. Satan starts with the idea of planting a seed of doubt in the mind of the person who reads the Word of God. You know, maybe God really didn't say that. Maybe he isn't serious when he said that. He plants doubt as to what God has commanded. The questioning then starts, is it sin or not? Drunkenness, theft, immoral relations, and a host of other things. I want you to think about this. This point about casting doubt on the Word of God has always been true. But it is particularly stark before us today in the age in which we live. Especially, as you all know by watching the news, over the past months and years, the homosexual agenda, which has really brought into people's minds, do I believe what God's Word says or do I not? Does God's Word say what it means and mean what it say or not? Or am I simply to follow the cultural trend of the day? Because really the question for the child of God, and I know for the world, they're operating on a different ethical standard and moral standard often. But for the child of God, we say, you know, either God says what he means and it means what it says, or it does not. Do I really believe what God's Word says? And the age in which we live makes us think about that and make a choice. Another thing Satan does here is he plants doubt as to how her memory is. Are you sure that's what God said? Are you really sure, Eve, that that's what God said? He plants doubt as to how she understood what he said. And he plants doubt as to the seeming unreasonableness of the command. Every tree? That's not what God said. You know, he plants doubt in every way that he can plant doubt into Eve's mind in this challenge about what God said. Satan wants people to feel restricted, cheated, kind of deprived of certain things. Does God put limits on certain things? Of course he does. But not to hurt us, but rather that we can really understand life and be blessed in life. So he plants doubt as to the seeming severity of punishment for such an offense. Surely a loving God wouldn't sentence to hell for a sin. Let me read verse 1 again. I want you to just think back on a few of the things that I've said here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, oh yeah? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the first point of this lesson is simply this. God's word is not true. That's his first point. That's what he wants to cast doubt in Eve's mind about. And that's what he does today as well. And there are very stark examples in life of this reality, casting doubt into the minds of people about the veracity, the truthfulness, the reliability, and the application of the Word of God. And so each person has to make a choice. I can't make the choice for you, you can't make it for me. I have to decide, is the Word of God true or not? My decision is, yes, it is true. It is true. It is reliable and applicable, and it has meaning. Number two, the second point of his sermon is about a person's sin. Let me read down to verse 4. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Notice, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say that? Did God say, don't touch it? You notice how Eve was adding on to, God said, just don't eat of the tree. What does Eve do? She adds this additional little thing of, he doesn't also want us to touch it, which is not true. God didn't tell him not to touch it. I mean, it's not a good idea to touch it, but the point is, she is already in her mind kind of rationalizing and kind of maybe feeling a little deprived, like God's being unkind here. He's not letting me enjoy. He wants Eve to be diverted from God's warning by trying to get her to think God's message is not true, it's not relevant, it's not knowable, or the best for her. Let's read verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now there's a direct, brazen, kind of in-your-face denial of what God has said. What did God say? Eat of the tree, and you will die. Now, even after they ate of the tree, they lived for hundreds of years. So the death that is spoken about there is not physical death. That was the secondary issue. The death he was talking about was the spiritual death of separation from him. Sin separates people from God. Now, physical death was the secondary result of this, but that was because when they were expelled from the garden, God set a cherubim there and didn't allow them to go back into the garden to eat of the tree of life. Because a fallen creature, a sinner who has not been redeemed, forgiven of sins, who goes back to eat of the tree of life, that would be a terrible existence. God wants to give us life, but he wants us to be redeemed from sin, not still in our sin. So he calls into question the word of God to Eve. Eve says, God said, lest you die. Satan attacks her at her wavering point with a lie. And as we know, all lies ultimately have their root in Satan. All lying has its root in Satan. He is the originator of all that is dishonest. Look at the ways he lied. His answer claims that he has equal knowledge and authority as God. He doesn't. But in he's implying that he has the same knowledge and authority as God. His answer contradicts God by denying the danger. Thus he makes God a liar. When God says you'll die, and Satan says no, you won't die, Satan is accusing God of lying. And God is saying, the truth is, if you sin, you die. So Satan is attacking the very nature and essence of who God is. His answer, Satan's answer, makes him a murderer in counselor's clothing. Satan is counseling Eve, and his counsel is going to result in her spiritual separation from God. His answer tells Eve that defiance against God brings good, not harm. He wants us to think that sin can bring about good and is beneficial, that sin takes away a little bit of innocence forever. That's the reality. God can rescue us from sin, and he can create in us over a period of time a changed, renewed mind, and we can think differently and live differently. But we can never return to a stage of innocence like we're a child. When a person sins, they lose a piece of innocence in their very nature. That's why sin is so destructive. Not only does it harm our relationship to God, but it actually changes us. And the only way to really be transformed by God in the way he wants us to be is to do all that we can to avoid sin. We are going to sin. We know that. You know, we know that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But it should be our goal and our desire not to. So in this second point in verse 4, his answer tries to give license to sin. He exaggerates God's restrictions and wants to see God's restrictions as unfair. He pictures sin as an alternative lifestyle. He pictures sin here as, look, let me read verse 4 again. He says, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So whatever happens to you, whether you, when you eat of this tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever happens, you're not going to die. And then the third point of his sermon is very interesting. But the second point of Satan's best sermon is this. Individuals don't die when they sin. Sin is serious business. And Satan's sermon here, this universal sermon, which he still presents today, affects people. Number one, God's word is not true. That's the first point of his lesson. Number two is, you don't die when you sin. Number three, the third point of his sermon is about salvation. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you will enjoy liberation. You will enjoy a better life. You will be released from the shackles of this limited life. You will get to know and be like God. You will be escaping all of these silly little restrictions that God puts on. You'll become like God. Satan has a message of salvation. Did you know that? It's not the kind of salvation that we want, but that's what people think. He says, do your own thing. Satisfy yourself. He says that you know as well as God knows. You shall become as God. Eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and you will become like God. You'll come up at his level. The same message is preached today. Do what you want to do. Experience all the things of this world and its sin, because then you'll really live. Then you'll really understand what life is about. That's the message to people today. He appeals to the pride and vanity of Eve. He says there is an advantage in rebelling. Now, when I say he says, please understand, what I'm saying is we can infer from all of this that he is preaching a message that underlies all of this. He says there is an advantage in rebelling. You'll be wise. He says their status is not high enough. You'll be as gods or as God. He says their life is insufficient and unsatisfying now. Eat of that fruit, and now you'll really enjoy life. You'll really find out what life is about. Rebelling does that in Satan's mind. And he wants Eve to understand that. The third point of Satan's sermon is this. Individuals can save themselves. So the first point is, God's word is not true. The second point is, you don't die when you sin. And the third point is, you can save yourself. Isn't that relevant? Isn't that applicable to the day in which we live? And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by God to rescue us, to save us from sin, because we couldn't do it ourselves. It can't be done. I challenge you to do this. Put your hands under your legs and try to lift yourself off the seat. Go ahead, try it. Try to lift yourself off the seat. You can strain all you want to. How high did you get off the seat? You didn't. The only way you can be lifted off the seat is by exterior force. Am I right? The only way I can be saved from sin is through the exterior power that God has given through His Son Jesus. His death upon the cross, redeeming death on the cross for my sins, the shedding of His blood, His burial and His resurrection. I need the force of God outside myself to lift me out of sin. And I can no more lift myself out of sin than I can lift myself off of a chair by sitting there. That's just physics. And that's just spiritual physics. We could say spiritual physics, you know. I need someone outside of myself to save me, to rescue me, to lift me out of sin. And Jesus can do that and will do that. The third point is sometimes common in people's thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I've been a good neighbor, you know. I planted flowers and I keep my grass cut and I go to my job and I do a good job. I'm a pretty decent guy, nice guy. I can save myself. No, you can't. If you want to see a pretty good guy, look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was quite a man, and he still needed salvation. Acts chapter 10. God's word is true. You do die when you sin, and you cannot save yourself. Jesus can. God can through Jesus. Satan is holding gospel meetings. When I say gospel, I put it in quotation marks. He's holding meetings all over, and attendance is fantastic. But don't be carried away by his sermon. If you are faithful in Jesus and ask God to help you, God will help you. Satan suggests dishonorable thoughts and God about God and encourages false hopes of sin's advantage. Sin and you lose. So, I'll just close this way. If you believe God's word is true, if you believe you die when you sin, and if you believe you can't save yourself, believe in Jesus, confess his name, turn from sin, and be baptized, and have your sins washed away. And you'll be part of his family. Come now while we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the...